Good morning, everyone. Can you hear me? You just fine? Good, because sometimes I'll get loud. But sometimes I think we need that, only because I need my mom to hear me. She needs to hear me sometimes. Well, I'm not feeling too well today. I'm still a little under the weather, and hopefully I can get through this message fairly well. But what I want today is, as I give today's message, I want you to understand now is that there's no need to raise your hands or to acknowledge. Just, I want you to sit there and think and acknowledge for yourself. Take time to think for you. Because I have this question in mind. It says, have any of you ever made any mistakes? Don't raise your hands. But think about it. Have any of you ever made mistakes? Have any of you made poor decisions because of your mistakes? Have any of you ever felt ashamed or embarrassed because of your past? See, I'm not speaking of more recent times, but in more of your lifetime, within your lifespan. And for the youth that are here and for the young adults that are here, that still, there's enough time you have to know and understand that you can recall some of your younger days and, if caught, being corrected by your parents. Even though you're young, you still have that short period of life that you can recall. You can recall memories. See, the true question is, do you ever look upon your mistakes, your poor decisions, your past lifestyle, and wish to go back and make changes? Or if I knew then what I know now, I would make better decisions. I think at times we do that. That is a true question that I think you need to answer for yourself. See, some may look back and say life was much simpler. I did what I wanted when I wanted. Life was more fun and less burdensome. More fun and less burdensome. That's kind of interesting. Because when you're in sin, or when you're looking at your past life, and when you're enjoying life, it seems good. There's nothing wrong. Why? It feels good to me. I don't see nothing wrong with what I'm doing. I want you to understand this, is that we have all made mistakes in our past. We have all made poor decisions in our past. And we have all had a lifestyle or a moment that was not according to God's will. If it were not so, then Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, would not have been written. Would not have been written. If we are so perfect, then why does God put this in His Word? That all have sinned and fallen short. That is to be, we should not look back to our past sinful ways, as it holds nothing of value, nothing meaningful, nothing good comes from it. Nothing good comes from it. Let's look at Luke 9:62. And Jesus says to him, no one, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. Let me repeat that. No one, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. Ouch. Ouch. Does that not hurt? See, looking back will only cause crooked furrows, distractions that can and will lead you off the straight and narrow path. See, when you're plowing, and I'm not saying, there's some farmers here that I know that done it. When you're plowing, why are you going to look back? When you're furrow, you need a straight furrow. You look back, and then you'll lead your ox, or you lead, you know, back in the times, or you lead yourself, the distraction, and it's no longer straight. Your path is no longer straight because of the distractions. You can and will be led astray. Look at Matthew 7, 13 and 14. It says, enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. 14, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. Wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. When we look back, narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life. Few find it. And that's kind of difficult, and hopefully it's kind of difficult to understand. Because sometimes we want to look back and say, you know, I did have it easier. I didn't have all the stresses that I have now in my life. I didn't care, and I didn't care who cared. I did what I wanted, or I made decisions for whatever I wanted to do. See, broad is the gate that leads to destruction. See, now let's look at difficult is the way which leads to life. I want us to look at that part in verse 14 where it says difficult is the way which leads to life. See, life is already difficult. How so? Balancing your responsibilities, family, work, the needs, repairs, finances, and let us not forget the emotional needs and wellness of your children, of your spouse, even of yourself. Those are enough stresses in itself that we focus on, that we need to deal with on a daily basis. On a daily basis, we deal with these issues. Yet, just because you decide to follow Jesus does not mean it becomes easy. Just because you decide, well, Lord, I'm going to follow you, life now is going to be easy. It's going to be peaches and cream, milk and honey. Wow. You know, let's turn back to Luke 9 and 9, 57 and 58. Let's take a look. See, now it happened as they journeyed on the road that someone said to him, "Lord, I will follow you wherever you go." See, Jesus was now traveling, going back. His mind was focused to go back to Jerusalem. And so as it was in 57, it says, as it was happening, as they journeyed on the road, that someone said to him, "Lord, I will follow you wherever you go." But look at his response in verse 28 and 58. And Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." Now, does that say that verse 58 in Luke 9, does that sound like following Jesus will be easy? I think not. He says, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. See, not everyone is willing to accept or follow Jesus, making excuses that walking in his statutes is difficult, and prefer a much easier way. Again, broad is a way that leads to destruction. Following Jesus means that life will still have its trials. Nevertheless, he will be with you. He will help you, and he will get you through life's most difficult times. Isaiah 43:2 says, "When you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flame scorch you." Yet another, "In times of pain, at times of sorrow, at times of deep despair." Psalms 23:4 says, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." Isaiah says, "I will be with you." Psalms, "For you are with me." I want us all to look at a story. Let's all turn to Genesis 19. Genesis 19. This is the story of Lot. Lot was sitting at the gate of Sodom when the two angels of the Lord came to him. He recognized who they were, and he bowed himself to them. He pleaded with them, "Come to my house," because Lot knew of what the whole Sodom and Gomorrah was all about. He knew that it was not a good place, but yet he was there. He was sitting at the gates. The angels of the Lord came to him, and he pleaded with them, "Come to my house. Come." He persistently pleaded with them that they went. they went with him. And while they went, he made a feast for them. They ate. And the time came in the evening to rest that the men of Sodom, young and old, came calling out to Lot to have him bring out the two men, the two angels, to them so that they may know him or know them carnally. Lot pleaded with them, but yet they continued to pursue. They continued to push, to press into Lot, wanting and demanding for those two men, for the two angels, so that they can take them. You know how interesting that part of the story is? How sin perseveres and pushes and pushes and pushes and pushes you relentlessly. Come back to me. Come back to me. But I want us to go from there and look at from verse 12. We're going to go verse 12 to 17. It says in Genesis 19:12. Then the man said to Lot, "Have you anyone else here, son-in-law, your sons, your daughters, and whomever you have in the city? Take them out of this place. For we," in verse 13, "for we will destroy this place because the outcry against them has grown great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it." Lot is in a city of sin. He was living in a place of sin. And he knew this. There has to be no denying, because he came and he pleaded for the people, for the men, to not take these men. But yet, they tell him, "Take your family. Let them know." Because in verse 13 he says, "For we will destroy this place." For they will destroy this place. So in verse 14, going on to verse 14, it says, "So Lot went out and spoke to his sons-in-laws, his son-in-laws who had married his daughters, and said, 'Get up and get out of this place, for the Lord will destroy the city.' But his sons-in-law, he seemed to be joking." They didn't want to hear it. They thought it was a joke. "Hey, come on, father-in-law, you're a little cuckoo here. It's a funny joke." But the truth of the matter is, where were they at? Where were they living? Life was good. What do I have to worry about? What should I have to care about? So in verse 15, "When the morning dawned, the angels urged Lot to hurry, saying, 'Arise, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, lest you be consumed in the punishment of the city.'" I think they're giving them a little bit forewarning. They gave them the forewarning, and now they're helping them. "Take your daughters, take your wife, and leave. Go now." But I think what's important, here we go in verse 16. It says, "And while he lingered..." I'm going to pause right there. Lot, "and while he lingered..." He didn't say his sons-in-laws lingered. He didn't say his daughters lingered. It didn't say his spouse lingered, his wife lingered. He lingered. Lot lingered. Scripture doesn't say why he lingered. But yet he was already living in a place of where there was sin. Why did he linger? I do not know. But if we look at ourselves, then I think you can understand the humanness of our nature. He made time to really think about, do I really maybe want to leave? It doesn't say. But it says that he lingered. But now let's take a look after that. It says, while he lingered, the man took hold of his hand, his wife's hand, and the hands of his two daughters. The Lord being merciful to him, they brought him out and set him outside the city. Sometimes, when we're in our moment and we're lingering, when we're thinking, man, I remember when I used to do this. I remember when I used to do that. Man, life was great. Wake up. Sometimes we need that awakening and shaking and says, look, focus. Focus. Because you're not looking and you're not thinking in the right direction. Verse 17 says, so it came to pass when they had brought them outside that he said, escape for your life. Do not look behind you, nor stay anywhere in the plain. Escape to the mountains, lest you be destroyed. Escape for your life. That's the whole point. Don't linger. Don't look back. He says, escape with your life, because all that does, you go back. What is the wages of sin? But death. What are the rewards of your sin? Death. Escape for your life. Let's move on down to verse 23. The son, well, before we move that, before we get to 23, I just want to mention that, see, in that time, Lot bargained with them, kind of spoke with them, and said, hey, you know what? The mountains is not good for me. Let me go to this near city. I can do this, to the city of Zoar. Let me get there. So they allowed him. So they allowed him to get to that city. They said, okay, there you go, and go there. Verse 23, the sun had risen upon the earth when Lot had entered Zoar. Verse 24, then the Lord rained brimstone and fire on Sodom and Gomorrah, and from the Lord out of the heavens. So he overthrew those cities, all the plain, and all the inhabitants of the cities, and what grew on the ground. He gets there. The promises was kept. The fire and brimstone came down upon them and burned everything. The living plants, the ground, tore and ticked everything. But verse 26. But his wife looked back behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. She looked back. Is there anything good that comes from looking back? Is there anything of value that comes from looking back? Verse 26, I want to point out that this is the humanity, the flesh of who we are. It's in our nature. It's in our desire. It's in like, man, I need to look back. Why? Is my question. But yet, that is the nature of who we are. that is the flesh of what we are. See, now, however, when we find ourselves turning back, backsliding, I want you to recognize that we have an advocate. See, when we fail because of our own humanity, because of our own flesh, we have an advocate. We have an advocate. See, John writes in 1 John 2:1, it says, "My little children, these things I write to you, so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." We have an advocate. We have our own attorney. How do you like that? We have the best of the best, Jesus Christ. See, I want you to understand the greatness and the mercy of the Lord. The greatness and the mercy of the Lord. Jeremiah 31:31-33. And it says, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord." Took them by the hand and led them out. The angels took Lot, his wife, and his two daughters and led them out. Verse 33. "But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds, and I will write on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. I will put my laws in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God. I will be your God. And you will be my people. And you will be my people." See, the New Testament testifies and adheres to this in Hebrews 10:16. "This is the covenant that I will make with them. After those days, says the Lord, I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds I will write them." Again, "my laws into their hearts, and in their minds I will write them." So when did this new covenant occur? Isn't that a good question? A good question. So when did this covenant occur? It says, "Then he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you. For this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remissions of sin." Matthew 26:27-28. Let me repeat that, verse 28. "For this is my blood of the new covenant." When did the new covenant occur? I think we know. In Matthew 26:28, 27-28. "For this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remissions of sin." The new covenant in verse 28. Says, understand, in Him we have redemption through His blood. the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. Ephesians 1:7. And recognize you who have accepted Jesus, have taken and drank of that cup in the new covenant in Jesus Christ for the redemption of your sins. See, in Him, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sin. Not according to our will, but according to the riches of His grace. Of His grace. Again, let me repeat that you need to recognize that once you have accepted Jesus, you have partaken of that cup, drank in the new covenant. See, now you are in that new covenant in Jesus Christ for the redemption of your sin. See, Jesus is faithful and merciful, is a merciful advocate. For if we confess our sins, He is faithful just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 1 John 1:9. Understand that the Lord calls us. The Lord calls us to remember Him, to communicate with Him, argue your case with Him, that He may find you blameless. And I'm paraphrasing Isaiah 43:26. He wants us to remember Him. He wants us to communicate with Him. He wants us to argue our case with Him, that He may find us blameless. See, as He says in Isaiah 1:18, come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Bargain with Him. He calls us to come and speak with Him. Bargain with Him. Talk to Him. Though our sins are like scarlet, they'll be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. See, and He even states, I am He who blots out your transgressions for My own sake, and I will not remember your sins no more. It is He who blots out all transgressions for His own sake, and He will remember your sins no more. Isaiah 43:25. Now, as you have heard and what I've spoken, I want you to understand this. I really, really want you to understand this. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, He is a new creation. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. 2 Corinthians 5:17. All things have passed away. What good comes from the past but dead things? You are now a new creation, a new creature, a new person. Allow me to simply simplify Luke 9:62. Matthew 7:13 and 14. And let me repeat those. For the hand did I drop that page or where did I do it? Oh, it's over here. See, let me simplify Luke 9 when it says, no one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. And then looking at simplifying Matthew 7:13 and 14, enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many that go in by it, but narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. To simplify it, the best way to simplify it is in today's scripture reading, Hebrews 12:1-2, in which it was read by Adrian. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Again, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Amen. We must stay always focused in our walk, in our race, always looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And our path is narrow and difficult, and few are there that find it. See, don't look to the left. Don't look to the right. Don't look behind, but look to the truth and life. In closing, I want to leave this to you. Psalms 119:105. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Glory to God. Peace be with you. Thank you.